Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 16th chapter of St. Luke, the gospel text which has already been read. So I'm reading through week two of my job description this week from Paul's first letter to a pastor named Timothy. So I'm reading through that job description, and I can't help but think that the instructions Paul gives to that pastor named Timothy are really some pretty basic stuff. Pretty basic stuff. Now, sometimes in the Bible, the writer is clearly addressing a specific problem or problems that need to be fixed, or a doctrine, that's a teaching, that needs to be corrected. Reading through Paul's letters to the church at Corinth, now that congregation, or actually congregations, they had their share of problems. Paul's always trying to correct their problems. That's not what's going on here, I don't think, in the second chapter of Paul's first letter to a pastor named Timothy. I think what's going on here is that we're talking about a new position. A new position, at least back then. The office of pastor was a new thing. It had never been done before. And he's sort of starting from scratch here, isn't he? And he tells Timothy to pray for all men. Sounds pretty basic, doesn't it? Pray for all men, for kings who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, godly and respectful in every way. And we kind of do that, don't we? Pray for our leaders. In fact, in the general prayer, it has a prayer for the leaders of the country, the leaders of the state. Paul says to Timothy that God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that is by no means a new thought for us, that God wants all people to be saved. Kind of edgy in that day, kind of a new thing. God wants all people to be saved? Yes, he does. Remember, Paul says to Timothy, that salvation comes like this through the mediation of Jesus. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom, a payment for sin. And which of us doesn't know that Jesus died on the cross to take away my sins? And he says you should see to it that everybody prays together. Goes to wherever it is you hold divine service. And here, it's here. And do divine service, and everybody should be there. Everybody should be there. This was before the invention of the automobile, which is where most people do most of our praying. And without anger or quarreling. Anger or quarreling. Those things, anger and quarreling, they kind of go together, and they kind of can be an impediment to praying. Impediment. In fact, I have heard of people who don't come to church because, talk about cutting off your nose to spite your face, don't come to church because of being angry at somebody else or having had a fight with somebody else. It's the reason why they put in the new hymnal the exchange of the peace, so that people be forced to say peace to each other on Sunday morning. And tell the women, Paul says to Timothy, that they should not seek to draw attention to self or to their wealth with jewelry or with clothing. Church is not a fashion show, and the carpet is not red. And as far as men and women, men should teach men, and women should not be teaching theology to men. Now, men can go to the seminary in our church body and become pastors. That's what I did. Women can go to seminary, the same seminary, same classes, and become deaconesses. Like Eva Rickman was a deaconess. Sarah Barkley over at Clinton was a deaconess. Her husband has gone to seminary. He's going to be a pastor probably pretty shortly. They can do everything that a pastor does except be a pastor. A deaconess doesn't teach men or administer the sacrament. So I can't be a deaconess, and I can't be a mother, but I can be a father, and I am, and a pastor. And some of the instruction Paul gives to Timothy, the pastor, does seem like maybe corrective words of things that have to be addressed, issues, but nothing really earth-shaking or particularly profound, and that's probably because that new vocation of pastor has been around for a couple hundred millennia, and we generally avoid allowing certain social trends in the formulation of our doctrines, and we believe the Bible is authoritative, so a pastor back then and a pastor now, the job description's pretty much the same. The application's a little bit different. The job description's pretty much the same. And by pretty much the same, I mean it's the same. So you go to work, pastor, you do your job, and then you go home. Like you, in your various vocations, including your job, maybe you have a job description. Just go to work, do what you're supposed to do, and then go home. Pretty simple. That's what we do. But not everybody is able to do that. And people who hire people for jobs find it harder and harder to find people who are able to just come to work, do your job, then just go home. Like the guy in this story. Like the guy in this story who had a job. I think we would call him a treasure. Treasure of the company. That he's taking care of the finances for somebody else, for his employer. And given that their commerce seems to be in commodities, olive oil and grain, probably his employer was a landowner who rented to tenants who paid him in kind, things like olive oil and grain. And all this man had to do was keep an accounting, keep track of accounts payable, accounts receivable, pay the bills, and take in things like olive oil and grain and balance the books. It's not that easy. For him it was. I took accounting at Black Hawk and I learned a little bit about accounting, maybe a lot, I don't know. But my teacher kept saying debits and credits always have to balance. And I was asked why. And he said, well, they just do. I said, why? Well, they just do. Okay, I get it now, more or less, I get it. So this man would have understood about debits and credits, and he would always balance, and that was his job to take care of his employer's finances. But he was unwilling to do that. I'm no white-collar crime expert, and I don't know any white-collar crime experts, so I didn't consult one, but I can read the papers, and it seems to me, like most people, when they steal from their employers, and most people don't, it seems like it just kind of happens. Just kind of happens. Maybe gradually. Just do this one time and put it back. Often these days, it seems like a lot of people go to the boat, and they need a few boat bucks to tide them over, and pretty soon I'm reading about them in the paper. It seems like they usually get caught, doesn't it? But that's because you probably never hear about the ones who don't get caught. The man in the story, he got caught. He got caught. Was he just pretentiously living a little bit too high on the hog? Or was he kind of spreading it around? Or did he just seem to have too much money for a guy working the job that he did? The word here, wasting, means literally to throw it around. It's what the prodigal did with his inheritance. He threw it around. That was his money. Only this man was throwing around somebody else's money. And his employer heard the rumors and called the man in. What is this I hear about you? Turn in your account of your stewardship. A steward is somebody who takes care of or manages something or things that belong to somebody else. A manager, a trustee, a treasurer. And this accounting that the employer asked for, it wouldn't have taken very long, would it have? The employer is not asking him here to pull out the spreadsheets. He's not asking for the cash flow statements and the balance sheets. He's asking, how much is in the checking account? You know, there should be about twice that much in the checking account. Where is the rest of it? And how much is in the savings account? What happened to the rest of it? And why am I looking at this credit card bill for $10,000? And what are all these charges for hotels and restaurants? And how do you spend $500 on one meal? You're fired. Fired. And it's done. And that's a problem for the man. It's always a problem when you lose your job. And he begins to talk to himself. He knows himself to be unable or unwilling to do manual labor. And he can't see himself over there on the exit ramp off Middle Road or Spruce Hills Drive. And unsaid is that once you've done what he has done, nobody's going to want to hire him to take care of their finances, which is kind of what he does know how to do. And continuing to talk to himself, the man comes up with a plan. And the plan is actually, it's a pretty good plan. It's a pretty good plan. He calls in the tenants who own the landlord, owe the landlord things, and he has each of them with their actual hand. You write this, that was unusual. With their actual hand, make actual changes in the ledger. And he says to do it quickly. Quickly, doesn't give them much time to think about it, nor does it give time for word to get back to his former employer what he's doing. And as far as the tenants go, as far as they know, the man still works for the landlord, whose apparent generosity was no doubt welcome by them. That was the plan. Nicely done. Nicely done. That's the response of his former employer. Nicely done. The master commended the dishonest steward for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own than the sons of light. That's you people. Are you going to, charge the man with a crime? Well, he didn't actually steal anything, did he? Are you going to tell the tenants to pay the extra amount that they really owe? That's going to go over like a lead balloon. How about charge those tenants with stealing from him? But they didn't steal from him. And when they find out that it was the former employee, the treasurer, not the landlord, who reduced their debt, probably they would welcome that man into their homes. Probably. The word shrewd here has to do with intelligence, the ability to think and to solve the problem. And that man was all of those things. This man was not the scarecrow. This man, he did have a brain. And he used his brain to come up with a plan, a good plan. He solved the problem. The plan is a win-win for him and the tenants. A loser for the landowner who realizes when he has been bested, nicely done. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their dealing with their own than the sons of light. Out of work, limited skill set, the man was very much incentivized to get a little bit creative. Think this thing through. Come up with a plan. And he did, and it was a good plan. And we note here that he's commended for using his brain. Certainly he's not commended for his deceit. He is commended for using his brain. When it comes to the problem of making a living, people are very incentivized to do that. They'll work pretty hard at it. Sure, we're not as incentivized as we used to be. You don't necessarily have to work in America. That's what I've been told. In fact, there was an article in some paper this past week, I think the Wall Street Journal, this whole new class of American males young American males who aren't married, don't want to get married, don't want the children, don't want responsibility, and they can do that because they get help, I'm not sure from where, growing class of American young men, the non-workers. And what they do is they hang out with their other non-working buddies and have fun. So maybe you don't have to, but in those days, couldn't do that. The man had to find a job, he worked hard at it. If you want to make good money even here, if you want to live the good life, people in America still figure out how to get that done. They use their brains, they make a plan, they work the plan, and the plan may be legal or it may be illegal. Some criminals are very intelligent people, and sometimes the plan skirts the borderline between right and wrong, legal and illegal. Like the man in the story, didn't really commit any crime, did he? But what he did was wrong. And he's commended for using his brain. And we note here, we've been talking about who Jesus is talking to whom he is directing his comments. And here, Jesus is speaking these words directly at his disciples. He's talking to Christians. He's speaking to you, and he's saying to you, for the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own than the sons of light. And I almost think here that when he says that, it's kind of like the guy who goes to the doctor and the doctor says, you know, you could stand to lose 20 pounds, it'd be good for you, but I know that's not going to happen. Oh yeah? Just watch me. And Jesus says to these Christians, you're not very good at using your brains. And the Christians say, oh yeah? Watch me, I know how to use this brain. When it comes to doctrine, that's teaching, Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. That doesn't change. And by the way, Christian theology that doesn't change is something that appeals to our brains. We can think about it, we can understand it. Now, there are some parts of Christian theology, because God's brain is a lot bigger than ours, that we can't understand, but basically, you can talk about Christianity, you can think about Christianity, and there's always more to learn to put into their brains. So, what Jesus is telling us is, go ahead and use that brain. Go ahead and use that brain, it's okay. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own than the sons of light, the man in the story knew. He had a limited skill set, and he wanted to be able to continue to live in the manner to which he was accustomed. So he was highly incentivized to work it out, to come up with a solution to the problem, and he did. And the thing about the Christian religion is that God gives to us our salvation freely and willingly. Yes, Jesus died on the cross to take away all of our sins. Yes, you have been baptized and made a child of God. Yes, because of God's doing, you're going to go to heaven. And then he goes and gives to us, as we say in the first article, my eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason. My reason and all my senses, and still preserves them. Like I told the kids this morning, God gives us those five senses. Input, brain processes them, learns stuff, and does stuff. So what is it that incentivizes the Christian to use our brains? Well, very simply, because using our brains helps us to better do whatever is our vocation. Using my brain helps me to be a better pastor. Using my brain helps me to be a better father and husband. And as I look through the table of duties here, the table of duties, different vocations, citizens in the United States, right now we should be using our brains to decide who we should elect or who we should vote for in the next election. Husbands, wives should be using their brains to think about how I can do that better. Workers, employers, how can you do a better job for your employer? That's a new idea, but it's a very Christian idea. this idea of vocation, that we use whatever God has given to us to serve God and our fellow man and make the world a better place. Serving God and serving our fellow man, living, using the gifts that God has given to us. And when it comes to the church, Jesus is telling us, go ahead and use your brains when you're in meetings. And I see people doing that, using your brains in the meetings. I don't hear a whole lot around here of, we've never done it that way before, or that's just not possibly going to work and that's good, because part of using our brains is problem solving, getting things done that need to be done, maybe being a little bit creative. So, Jesus tells us, that brain I gave you, go ahead and use it. And whoever is faithful in very little is faithful in much. Whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. Amen. Peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.